And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one makes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
I do apologise to John for correcting him publicly. I didn't know my microphone was on. And I have got to that stage, which happens to elderly people, where when you hear something you don't like, you say something about it. When you're young, you think it. When you get old, you say it. And when you're really old, you shout it. I was at a wedding just a year ago, I think, and the the chap who was doing taking the wedding was doing quite a good job, but he did mess up one line. He said, "Those whom man hath joined together, let not God put asunder." And I called out, "No!" I have a special ministry of correction. And so on. Well, I enjoy swimming. I go to a pool occasionally, that is, once every 4 or 5 years, for the exercise. But I find that it's a very tricky pool because every time I get halfway along the pool, they have a special machine which makes the end go away from me. And the faster I swim, the further the end goes away. I even tried swimming in the fast lane, but it didn't make any difference at all. But I was intrigued to hear Ian Thorpe, who's one of our great swimmers in Australia, who's got feet like paddles. And you know, these chaps who go swimming and lasses who go swimming, they get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and have to swim for 9 hours a day or something before they have breakfast. And he said something very interesting. He said, "We're not learning new techniques, we're just keeping fit." Isn't that interesting? Not learning something new, just keeping fit. If you're sitting here thinking, "I've heard all this before," the point actually is not learning something new, it's keeping fit. This is a fitness class. You may look at me and think, "How unusual to have a man that shape running a fitness class." It just shows that God has a great sense of humour. Now, there are three big ideas throughout these Bible studies. We looked at the first one yesterday. It is that you are in Christ. The next idea, which we'll meet today as well, is that you have to walk in Christ, which is as odd an expression as being in Christ. You are in Christ, you have to walk in Christ. And the third expression, which we'll meet also today, is that you were buried and made alive with Christ. So you are in Christ, you must walk with Christ, you were buried and made alive with Christ. And those three ideas put together form, I think, the heart of this letter from Paul and this letter from God. Now, these are very simple words, in Christ, walk in Christ, buried and made alive with Christ. They're simple words, but with very deep meaning. And if you have a view of learning which is that here's a new simple fact, 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 you won't grasp them. Because the point is not accumulation of superficial knowledge, the point is deep learning of these things. And I might say, it takes a lifetime to know what it is to be in Christ, a lifetime to learn how to walk in Christ, and a lifetime to find that you have indeed been buried and raised with Christ. They're simple words with deep meanings. And I don't want you to go away from this weekend thinking, "Well, I know those phrases." I want you to get these words into your life. How will you do that? Well, the best way I know is daily PTP. Daily praise, trust, and prayer. So, whatever you want to get from the Bible into yourself, you need to say each day to God in your prayers. Here we go. Here's a kind of prayer. I praise you, great God, because I am in Christ, and you call me to walk in Christ because I'm buried and made alive with Christ. That's the praise bit. The trust bit is the same prayer, slightly changed. I trust you that I am in Christ. You want me to walk in Christ, and I have been buried and raised with Christ. And then the next P, PTP, is to pray. Dear Father, please help me today to know that I am in Christ. Please help me today to walk in Christ, and help me today to live by the power of being buried and raised with Christ. And then you could change the I to we, couldn't you? That would be actually a better thing to get to eventually. Praise you that we are in Christ. I trust you that we as a church are in Christ, and you want us to walk in Christ, and then please help us to walk in Christ, and so on. But if you don't pray this every day, that is, bring it to your mind before God, it won't be part of your life. And these few days will have been, from that point of view, a waste of time, however enjoyable they have been. So keeping fit as a believer means daily hard work of knowing what we know, doing what we do, encouraging each other to know and trust and live and to praise God. So the main focus of today's session is walking in Christ. And if you've got the text of Colossians in front of you, what I will do in this session is to focus on chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'll focus on the paragraph 8 to 15 because it's hard to understand. And I'll focus on the paragraph 16 to the end of the chapter because that too is quite difficult to understand. I will go through the rest of the section which was read, but I'm focusing particularly on those three chapters so that we might get a coffee break. Well, just to remind you, yesterday we found that we are in Christ, we are in Christ by the gospel, and we found the Christ in whom we are, the image of the invisible God, the Lord of creation, the Lord of the church, and the one through whom God reconciled all things to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. That was yesterday. Then Paul continues, and you indeed were once alienated and hostile in mind, and because you were hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds, but he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And what an amazing transformation. You were alienated and hostile in mind. What's Christ's work done? Why, it is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, that is the faith of the gospel, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, a reference, of course, back to the earlier part of chapter 1, which has been proclaimed in all creation, under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice, by the way, that in verse 23, Paul is a minister of the gospel, and in verses 24 and 25, he is a minister of the church, for the sake of his body, the church. How does Paul do his ministry of the gospel? By proclamation. How is Paul a servant of the church? By suffering. Proclamation is half of Paul's ministry. Suffering is the rest. We like to focus on the proclamation bit, don't we? But we downplay the fact that ministry always involves suffering. I say to ministers who are complaining about their churches, did you read the small print in the New Testament? Then I say, actually, it wasn't small print. It was big print. So what is gospel-shaped life like? What is gospel ministry like? It is both proclamation and suffering. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, 24, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Because when the church suffers, Christ suffers. And in order to achieve God's gospel plan for the world, we have to endure gospel suffering. And if you listened very carefully this morning, you will have heard an account of what it's like to suffer doing gospel ministry. And that is true whether you're leading a church of a million or leading a church of 20 or running a Bible study group or mentoring people. There's a burden to be carried in caring for people, in loving. If you don't love them, there's not much burden to carry, but if you love people, well, who knows what that love will cost? I often think when I marry people, I mean marry them to each other, it's all well to say, I'm going to love you, but who knows what the cost of loving this husband, this wife will be? Who knows what the cost of receiving this beautiful little baby from God will be? Who knows what the cost of taking on this job will be? We don't know, do we? Who knows what the cost of ministry will be? We don't know. But Paul is willing to suffer for your sake, he says, for the sake of his body. I'm willing to take up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Well, I meet many people who'd love to be proclaimers. I don't meet so many who say, well, I want to suffer to make something worthwhile happen in gospel ministry in our world. Well, Paul says, I became a minister of the church according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, that is, through the apostles. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, I think Christ among you, the hope of glory. Of course, Christ is found among Jewish people who have converted to Christ. Here's the new great discovery, that Christ is found among Gentiles who've been converted to Christ. So we proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. How easy in ministry to focus on the people who are so teachable. But Paul's aim is to present everyone mature in Christ. What's this feel like on the inside? 28 is the goal. What does it cost Paul? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul struggles and God works. Indeed, to one, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So I think Paul's finding it hard to write Colossians. We think how lovely to be an apostle writing inspired words of God. Paul sits down at the table with a cup of coffee and off it goes, you know. No, he's finding ministry hard work. Even writing Colossians is a hard job. It's hard work. He's struggling. And why is he writing? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, God's revealed mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And why must Paul say this, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments? For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. See, here you stand, trying to think to yourself, I am a man, I am a woman, I am a young person in Christ. And we think we are kind of on neutral ground, trying to absorb and understand and receive this great truth. But the world is pulling us this way, away from that idea. And false Christianity is pushing us this way, so we can't understand it. We're always being tugged this way, aren't we, by the world around us, always being pressured this way by people we love. We're always being shaped by the fiction we enjoy and by the pressures in our society. These plausible arguments, these people who are trying to capture us, trying to change us. So what stops us thinking, I am a man, a woman in Christ? The answer is our individualism. Our world is saying you are an individual. What stops us thinking that we may walk in Christ, that is, live as if we are in Christ? Why, our belief in autonomy. We are free individual people. No one can tell us what to do. And what makes it will make it hard for us to think that we are buried and made alive in Christ, our sheer self-sufficiency. So if you find these ideas difficult to grasp, that's because of the world around you as much as it is your own stubborn heart. And we have in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, I think the centre of the book of Revelation, the book of Colossians, the reason that Paul wrote it. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, I talked yesterday briefly about what it means to walk. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Deuteronomy, walking in his ways and fearing him. Walking in all his ways, fearing, loving and serving him. Clinging to him, serving him with your whole heart and mind. To walk in God or to walk in his ways is to walk according to God's direction. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, the contrast is, there are two contrasts. One is not walking in ways that other people pressure you with. So Leviticus 20:23, you shall not walk in the customs of the nations I'm driving out before you. We are all walking. Paul is saying, watch the way you walk, you see. And if we are in neutral mode, we will start walking the way in which our society pressures us to walk. Or, if you like to translate it this way, we'll be pressured to live the way our society wants us to live. And it does that by threat and enticement and promise and social pressure, doesn't it? This is how you belong. This is how you join this club. This is what doctors are like. This is how we function in our school. This is what our community is like. Join us, walk this way. But then also I discovered that in the Old Testament, there's also a warning in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about people who stubbornly follow their own heart, who walk in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Or everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. So our heart rebels against walking after God, following God, living God's way. What about the New Testament? We're told to walk by the Spirit. Good works are prepared by God that we should walk in them. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Look carefully how you walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And here, the most striking phrase, of course, to walk in Christ. Lots of our Bible versions translate that as live in Christ, and that's okay, that doesn't do much damage, but actually walk in Christ is more decisive, isn't it? More intentional. You're going from here to here, you're going to walk, you're walking in a particular direction. To walk is to be intentional about your life. To walk is to form a habit of walking. To walk is to use your energy to walk. And where are we to walk? We are to walk in Christ. That is, we're to follow his example, follow his pattern of life, and walk in his power. Paul explains it this way. Walk in him, 2:7, rooted and built up in him. So deriving your strength from him, to be rooted in him, is to derive your energy and power and life from him, and to be built up in him is to shape your life in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. That's the mechanism we use to ensure that we are rooted and built up in him and walking in him, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. You are in Christ, walk in Christ. But here's another warning, 2:8. See that no one makes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And then this very curious language in 11:15, which is not automatically attractive to us. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does that mean? It means that we can die to sin as Christ died to sin. He died in his death to sin, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Because you are in Christ, when Christ died, you died. Because you are in Christ, when God raised Christ from the dead, he raised you as well. So here's the key. The power to die to sin lies not in you, but in the power of Christ's death. And the power to live a new life lies not in you, but in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For you died in him and you were raised in him. Now, we'll talk more about that tomorrow, because Paul develops that theme very strongly in chapter 3. Here are some gospel remedies from Paul's medicine cabinet. You are in Christ. You need to walk in Christ, for you were buried with him and you were raised with him. Do you need this medicine? The answer is, yes, you do. Well, what is confusing these Colossians? I love the quotation from a Lennon. This is not John Lennon, it's another Lennon who ran the Soviet Union for a while. We shall find our most fertile field for infiltration of Marxism within the field of religion, because religious people are the most gullible, interesting comment, and will accept almost anything if it's couched in religious terminology. Isn't that interesting? So all you need to do to confuse people is to use Bible words with different meanings. And people hear the words they love, faith, love, hope, salvation, Christ, and they'll think, yes, that sounds really good. Because they're not listening carefully to what's being said, to check that the words are being used in a biblical way. And that's why the Colossians are so confused. Therefore, let no one pass judgments on you in questions of food or drink with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. So there were some people, presumably from a Jewish background, saying, well, you know, Christianity is all very well, but really what you should do is really honour the Old Testament by following those food laws and keeping this festival or keeping these new moon or Sabbath regulations. The next group are saying, pick it up in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, that is self-denial, and the worship of angels, going on in detail about vision. So another group was saying, well, you know, to be a real Christian, a mature Christian, to, you know, this gospel stuff is okay, but to move on to maturity, you need to start radical self-denial and worshipping angels. And the third group are saying in verse 20, look, we can give you some easy regulations of the Christian life. Don't handle these things, don't taste these things, don't touch these things. Would that Christianity was so easily communicated. But please notice how Paul replies to these three wrong spiritualities or wrong views of the practical Christian life. In verse 17 he says, well, these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That is, they distract you from Christ. In response to the wrong ideas in verse 18, he says, well, the trouble with these is they don't hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. To be in the body of Christ is to have Christ your head and to derive your life from Christ your head. And he gives the response to the third wrong set of ideas in verse 20. If or since with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still submit to regulations? For we are those who died with Christ because we are in Christ. We were buried with Christ because we are in Christ. And we were raised with Christ. We were dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I love these words from Bishop J.C. Ryle. The gospel is in fact a most curiously and delicately compounded medicine, and a medicine that is very easily spoiled. Now, in the old days, your pharmacist or chemist used to make up the medicines while you watched, which was rather fun. Nowadays, it's all done in a factory. But imagine I'm in charge of the factory. We run out of potassium something or other. So I think, oh, well, we'll put in some mercury instead in this medicine. You know, won't do any harm. I remember once making a pavlova, which is an Australian dish of rare delicacy. And it required a dash of vinegar. And the only vinegar I could find in my cupboard was garlic vinegar. And I thought, well, it's only a dash, it won't make much difference. I had some English guests staying with me, and they were, for English people, quite rude about the pavlova, because it didn't actually rise as such. It was more a pavlova sort of base, and it was stormy weather, so the cream had separated, and though it tasted sweet, the aftertaste for every mouthful was pure garlic. Well, as food can be easily adulterated by the addition of too much garlic vinegar, so the gospel can be spoilt by the wrong components. You may spoil the gospel by substitution, Ryle says. You only have to withdraw from the eyes of the sinner the grand object which the Bible proposes to faith, Jesus Christ, and to substitute another object in his place, the church or the ministry or whatever, and the mischief is done. You may spoil the gospel by addition. You only have to add to Christ the grand object of faith, some other object as equally worthy of honour, and the mischief is done. You may spoil the gospel by disproportion. You only have to attach an exaggerated importance to the secondary things of Christianity, diminished importance to the first things, and the mischief is done. And lastly, you may spoil the gospel by confused and contradictory directions. Obscure statements about faith, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, all jumbled together and thrown down without order before hearers, make the gospel no gospel at all. Well, Paul is a master pharmacist who knows what medicine the Colossians need. And he knows that we need the same medicine. God knows we need the same medicine. And dear friends, you need to know that you are in Christ. And you need to walk in Christ. And to do that, you need to know that you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we trust that we are in Christ. We trust that you want us to walk in Christ. And we trust that we've been buried and raised with Christ. And we pray that you would write these deep truths deep in our hearts and lives and help us to live by them. In Jesus' name, amen. In reparation to John for insulting him, may I recommend a book from the bookstall, The Valley of Vision. If your prayers need fertilizing, this is not a book to read, it's a book of prayers to pray. And it will greatly enrich your life. Thank you.